Well, let me start by asking you one of the most important questions you can ever ask. And that question is, what do you think about God? And if you think about that question for a minute, what do you think about God? And some of you might say, well, I love him, I live for him, I serve him. Others of you, if you've been totally honest, you say, well, actually, I'm scared of him. Some of you might say that, well, your thoughts of God is that he seems far away. You might say that you feel, if you're being totally honest, some of you might say, well, I think he's an irrelevance. I don't see he has any relevance to my life. Some of you might even go as far as to say, well, he's hurt me. He's let me down. Some of you might even go as far as to say, I hate him. One of the most important questions you will ever ask is the question, what do you think about God? But there is one even more important question than that. And the question is this, what does God think about you? That's the most important question. What I think about God is massive. What does God think about me is even bigger. And if I was to ask that question tonight, maybe we'd have lots of different ideas. Some of you might say, well, he's angry with me. Some of you might think, well, he looks down on me and he'll just, at the end of the day, he'll just let anything go and he'll overlook my problems. He thinks there's more good in me than bad and he's just a big softy. That's his view of me. And your views will be based largely on your background, your experiences, your upbringing, your imagination, your temperament, and your own ideas. There's a man in the Heath called Peter Ernest. Some of you might know him. He went to Israel and he was in a cafe in Israel. It was called the Open Food Cafe. And he was sat there and he had his food and he went out and he said to this woman as he left, God bless you. And the woman said, well, if he has time for me, if he'll have me. Maybe that's you thinking tonight. What do you think about God and what does God think about you? But we can discuss this for hours. As I say, our imagination, our temperament, our experiences, our background, our upbringing. But really, if we really want to know, we have to go to the Bible. Because that's what God tells us, or where God tells us what he thinks about us. And tonight, I would like to do that for 30 minutes. And to do that, I would like to go back to this reading that we read earlier on, to the book of Hosea, and thinking all the time, what does God think about me? So tonight, try and forget maybe your temperament, your background, any kind of biases you might have. And just tonight, for half an hour, think, as we look at these words, what does God think about me? And to do that, I'd like to focus your attention on the second verse of that chapter. So Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry. And children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. In the Jerusalem Bible, it says, go and marry a whore, get children with a whore, for the country has become nothing but a whore in abandoning Yahweh. In the original Hebrew, the word whore comes four times, not three times. These words are startling, striking, shocking words. And you might be sat there thinking, I'm not that much clearer about what God thinks of me from these words. And so tonight, let me give you some context and background as we unfold what these words are really saying. And the first is this, that Hosea was a real man. Look at verse 1. It tells you who his father was. He lived a long, long time ago. He was a real man in history. His father's name was Beeri, and he lived probably 800 years before Christ. He lived at a real time in history. It says in verse 1 again, it talks about all the kings that lived at the same time as him. This is a real man in a real point in history. And as you know, I'm sure some of you might know, that the kingdom of Israel divided into two. You had the northern, called Israel, and the southern, called Judah. And Hosea spent most of his ministry, in fact, all of his ministry, in the northern tribes of Israel. And he prophesies almost exclusively to the northern kingdom called Ephraim. Now, you might be sat there tonight and you look like thinking people. You might be saying this, well, what relevance has this got to do with me? I'm living in 21st century London. What relevance has a man called Hosea, whose father's called Beeri, who was a prophet in Israel 800 years before Christ, what on earth has that got to do with me? And how does that tell me what God thinks of me? Well, two reasons. Number one, Hosea was a prophet. He spoke the very oracles of God. His words are as relevant tonight as they were 2,800 years ago. He spoke to these Israelites. The fact is written in this book means that they're speaking as much to us tonight. God wants us to hear them as much as he wanted the original hearers to hear them. But also this, you might think, well, that's fine. But how can this man Hosea and what he has to say relate to us cool and trendy, sophisticated 21st century Londoners? Well, if I was to bring Hosea in tonight, I'm not. If I was going to bring Hosea in tonight, there would be parts of him which would really feel like an alien. His clothes would be different, certainly to the most of you. His clothes would be different. He would have no idea what that train was out there. He'd have no idea about cars. He would never have heard of the Premier League. He wouldn't have a clue about Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter or any such things. But you know what? If he came back to our houses with us and he watched our TV and he came to work with us tomorrow, he listened to our conversation, he read our newspapers, within no time at all, this is what he'd say: you lot, you're just like this lot. You look different, you're a bit more sophisticated, but really, the guts of it is this: you lot are just like this lot. You see, this lot, they lived at a time of superficial peace and prosperity. Soon after this prophecy, Jeroboam died and the whole kingdom fell apart and was taken into captivity and ceased to exist. Even though it looked very prosperous and that it was a time of great wealth, the underlying situation was one of political, moral, religious, and spiritual corruption. If you look at chapter 4, it talks about how immoral the place was. It talks about swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. In chapter 7 and verse 5, it talks about drunkenness. In chapter 7, verse 6, it talks about intrigue. In chapter 7, verse 3, it talks about evil and treachery. Now, that's the moral situation. The religious situation was this. It is summed up in Hosea chapter 8, verse 14, where it says this: Israel has forgotten her maker. Now, let me bring that home to us tonight. I would say that we live in a society where swearing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery are almost the norm. I would say that drunkenness is just something that takes place in every major city on a Friday and Saturday night. Our spiritual life, if we're honest tonight, let's be honest tonight. We're in this together. Do we love him as much as we should? Or can we even say about the church, we've forgotten our maker? Our politicians, some of them, our journalists, our bankers, everything, there seems to be this corruption. And so the question is this: what does God make of it? What did he make of them, and what does he make of us? Well, to tell the people, he says to this man, Hosea, go and marry a prostitute, because the land has committed prostitution in forsaking me. Now, this is God's way, a kind of sit up and take notice kind of way of getting his message across. It's a shattering demand. A godly prophet, go and take a woman of prostitution. Now, some people find this almost too much to take in, but it's true. It actually happened. Some people try and explain it away and say it must be an allegory, but there's absolutely no hint of that in the text. And the question might be asking, how can an infinite, holy, pure God who cannot look at wrong, who says we must avoid sexual immorality and all impurity, who says he will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous, he says to this godly prophet, tell the people, they have hurt me in the same way you now are going to marry this prostitute. It's a shattering demand. Now, at this point, I need to quote John Calvin, who says this. She was immoral when Hosea met her. She was a common harlot who prostituted herself not once, not twice, not to a few men, but to all. And can I say before I count my 3 points tonight? If Hosea doesn't teach us anything else, it teaches us this. God is massive. We cannot put him in a box. We cannot confine him to Louis Berkhof. God is huge. And we sometimes think, to me, I can grasp him in my mind and I've got my theology sewn up. The God of the Bible is huge. He's massive. And so tonight, this is a real kind of sit up and take notice kind of way of what God thinks about you and I tonight. The picture isn't pretty, but it's true. A marriage, a bride who's going to be unfaithful. And it's describing the human condition. All of us have played the harlot by forsaking God and his way. Now, let me quickly go through my 3 points. The first thing I think this teaches us is this. We've hurt him. You see, you want to know tonight what God thinks of you? The first thing is this. You have hurt him. You see, he says to Hosea, go and marry a woman, fall in love with her. But she'll break your heart. She'll break your heart. Because you have broken mine. You see, God chose this one country out of all the other nations. Could have chosen anyone. He chose this nation. He delivered them from slavery. He established a covenant with them. He guided and protected them. He met all their needs. He took them into a land called Canaan. It was so fertile, it was flowing with milk and honey. Today we would say it was rich with oil. That sort of country. But what they'd done, they'd forgotten him. They'd forgotten him. You see, they'd become engrossed in their prosperity and their progress. And they started to act like he didn't exist. You see, Israel, they'd closed the circle on him. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. When I became a deputy in Cardiff, I went on a residential with all these other deputies from Cardiff. And they're quite a cliquey bunch. And I was young and new. And I remember going to this hotel and they were all chatting. And I was there holding my drink and they closed the circle. And I was just like a Billy No Mates outside the circle. Not a nice feeling. I somehow managed to push my way in, but that's not the point of this story. The point was this. The circle was closed on me. I was on the outside, and they were on the inside. Have you ever been in that situation? It's humbling. It's hurtful. You're outside. This nation, which God had done so much for, had closed the circle on him. And had closed him out. Now, let me bring this home to you. God's been kind to you, hasn't he? I don't know many of you. I'll get to know you over the next few months and years. But I don't know. But he's been kind to you, hasn't he? You live in a nice part of London. You've got clothes. You've got homes. You've got food. You've got friends. He's been kind to you, even on that level. But on another level, you're here tonight. You could be anywhere tonight. But you're here. You've grown up, some of you have gone to camps and conferences. You've heard the gospel many, many times. He could not have been kinder to you. But I would argue that, really, we've turned our backs on him. You see, this book is primarily for the backslider. It's primarily for those who God has been kind to, but really, our love has gone cold. Is that you tonight, if you're honest? You see, the worst type of love is when you betray someone close. Someone who's been good to you. Israel has forgotten her maker. You see, let me ask this question. Do you love the rest of your life more than you love God? That's the acid test tonight. Do you love God more than anything else? Because that's what he wants. You see, the Christian religion, different to anything else, is relational. It isn't about following a set of rules. It isn't about following. It's about a relationship with the living God. You see, my wife is here tonight, and I make a point in every sermon to try and at least embarrass her at least once. And but you see, if I was to bring in Gomer here tonight, the way she dresses, she'd flirt with every man. Hosea would be there, but she'd flirt with every man. She'd be appalling. You see, imagine we go back to Cardiff tonight. My wife says to me, Alan, I don't love you anymore. Or I like you, but I love other things more. I'll still iron your shirts. Or I'll start ironing your shirts. I'll cook your food. I'll wash your clothes. I'll look after Jack. But I don't really want to spend all my time with you. If there's nothing else going on, then fine. But there's other things more important to me than you. That would break my little valley heart. Because I love her. But we do that to God, don't we? We say, listen, God, it's not like I don't like you. I love you. But there's other things I love more. I'll come to church on a Sunday, no problem. I'll do other things for you. But there's other things I love more. You see, Thomas Guthrie said this: if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than your Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, and any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. Tonight, what does God think of us? We've hurt him. We've hurt him. My second point is this. He's angry. He's angry. Imagine you lived with a husband and wife, and the wife said, listen, I don't love you anymore, but I'm going to use your money. I'm going to live in your house, but I'm going to go off with other men, and I'm going to have children with other men. There'd be something wrong if that man wasn't angry. God is angry with us. And how does he show that? Well, he says, he does that through the children that they have. If you look at Hosea chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, it describes three children that Gomer has. And these children illustrate the fact that God is angry. And the first one is called Jezreel. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It says, then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and so on. Calling someone Jezreel would be like calling somebody today Twin Towers. The place was synonymous with tragedy and bloodshed. Years earlier, a military commander called Jehu, motivated by naked ambition, slaughtered countless people in a series of ruthless strikes in the valley of Jezreel to seize the nation's throne. And God said, he vowed, I will bring retribution. You see, God will punish sin. He says to them, I'll scatter you. Judgment will fall on Israel. Now, let me ask you tonight, if you're not a Christian yet, maybe you come to this church with a friend tonight, maybe you just walked in off the street, maybe your mom and dad make you come, and really, you've got no interest in God tonight. You're not a Christian. And maybe you think it's a load of old rubbish. Maybe you think, well, I'll sort things out later on down the line. But right now, I'm not interested. And maybe you think that there's things that you are doing in your life at the moment which are wrong and sinful and no one knows about them, and you think you are getting away with them. Can I tell you this? What does God think of you? He says this, I will judge you. Judge you. You see, I don't know if you agree with this, but in my life, I think the worst thing I've ever read about or heard about was the Jimmy Savile case. 40 years of abuse. That's incredible. And I read the Times, and one of the writers in the Times said, the worst thing is this, he's got away with it. He's got away with it. Can I tell you this? Jimmy Savile has not got away with it. The moment he shut his eyes, he opened them before the judge of all the earth, and he was answerable. Every single last crime, answerable. Everything you and I have done tonight, we're answerable. One day, we will stand before a great white throne, and we will answer for everything we have done. I don't know if you remember the program. I was very young when it was still on. This Is Your Life. When there was a famous person or a semi-famous person, and Michael Aspel would come with a red book, he'd surprise him and say, this is your life. That will happen to every one of us one day. When God will knock at us and say, tonight, this is your life. You're answerable. God will judge you. But not only that. The second child was called Lo Ruhamah. In chapter 1 and verse 6, It says, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. We don't know by now who the father is. She's gone off with someone else. We don't even know who the father of this child is. But God says, you must call the child Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. Not loved. Now, I'm a school teacher, and when we had our little boy, my wife and I, who was also a teacher, we agonized over what to call him, because if you're a teacher, you understand this tonight, you can associate names with all sorts of children. It's very difficult to name your child anything, because every child, you think, I can't call him that because I've taught so-and-so. But I've never come across a child called Not Loved. I don't know if you know the rock star called Frank Zappa. He had a child and called it Lawnmower. That'll take some beating. That will take some beating. But no mercy. Call a child, no mercy. Not loved. You see, this is powerful stuff tonight. God is getting across to us exactly what he thinks of us. I'm sure Jared Heyman stands in his pulpit every Sunday night and offers you mercy. He says, God is merciful. Whatever you've done, however far from him you've gone, however bad and how much sin you've fallen to him, there's mercy for you. Do you remember the Chilean miners? They were underground. I think there was 30 odd of them. And they were saved. And there was a heading in the Times which said, when men call out to God for mercy, he hears them. True. But it won't always be like that. There'll become a day when there'll be no mercy. And maybe some of you tonight, you are presuming on mercy. You think God will always be merciful. But there'll come a day when there'll be no mercy and you'll cry out and heaven will be silent. Too late. But the last child is called this, Lo Ammi. Lo Ammi. Chapter 1 and verse 9, Lo Ammi. And it says, then God said, call his name Lo Ammi, for you are not my people and I will not be your God. If you've got any knowledge of the Bible and the Old Testament, the theme that runs throughout the whole Old Testament is this: I am your God, you are my people. It's like a CD that runs right the way through the whole of the Old Testament. I'm your God, you are my people. The covenant. Now, I don't know if you're romantic here. I'm not particularly romantic, but my wife and I, we did have a song when we first started going out. It's the Common Arts, For a Friend. I can see a lot of you like that. That's great. But when we hear that song, it would remind us of each other. I wanted Tina Turner, Simply the Best, but Liz is having none of that. Now imagine we've got our CD. And I go home and I see Liz, and she's ripping up that CD and throwing it away. That's what God's doing here to these people. He's saying, listen, I'm no longer your God. You are no longer my people. I'm angry with you. He breaks the CD and he throws it out. And my first two points are this. What does God think of us? Well, if you're a Christian tonight who's backslidden, or if you're not a Christian yet at all, you've hurt him. Don't you find that incredible? That you have hurt Almighty God. But not just that, he's angry with you. God hasn't, if I can put it reverently, he hasn't chilled out over the centuries. He hasn't kind of modernized with us, and he doesn't turn a blind eye. He's angry with sin. My third point is this. He loves you. He's angry and he's hurt because he loves you. I don't know if you remember the entertainer called Michael Barrymore, and he was quite popular, I think, at one point, and quite famous. And his life unraveled and he got into all sorts of trouble. And his wife was interviewed on TV and she said, I'm hurt and angry. And then the interview went on and I said this, do you still love him? And with tears coming out of her eyes, she said this, of course I love him. That's why I'm hurt. That's why I'm angry. Why is God hurt and angry tonight? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. People who've got no interest in, they can't hurt you, can they? A complete stranger can't hurt you. But someone you love, that can hurt you. The God of heaven tonight, he loves you. In chapter 11 and verse 8 of this chapter, he says this. He thinks about all the things they've done. They've gone after idols, the drunkenness, the swearing, the adultery, the immorality. And then he says this, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I give you up? He looks at us tonight. All the things, now you know what you've done. And he says this, but how can I give them up? Let them have one more sermon. Let them have Jared Hemmings next Sunday preaching another sermon. I won't give up on them. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? You see, God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. The Bible says he holds out his arms all the day long. There's a man called James Montgomery Boyce. He said the greatest chapter in the whole Bible is Hosea chapter 3. When by now, there's nothing good you can say about Gomer. The marriage is over. There's no knowing how many men she slept with or the degradation she has plunged herself into. She's gone off with another man who is just as bad as she is and doesn't want her anymore. She's made a fool of herself. She's made a fool of Hosea. And God says to this prophet, go again and love a woman who was loved by another man and is an adulteress. Hosea, everything common sense says, cut your losses, walk away, but go again and bring her back. You see, by now she's a slave, she's got debts, she's now in the slave market. In those days, slaves were sold naked. And so you can imagine Hosea having to wander through the market looking for Hosea. There'd have been loads of them. Her eyes would have been sunken, her body ravaged. He would scarcely be able to recognize her. The going rate for a slave, according to Exodus chapter 21, was 30 shekels of silver. But Gomer is sold at a discount. She's not just shop soiled or secondhand. She was a disgusting leftover that nobody wanted. And this prophet goes and brings her back. Tonight, can you empathize with Gomer? You see, you look very smart, you look very respectable, but this isn't really us, is it? If it was just our hearts on show tonight, I think we'd look like Gomer. You see, by nature, every one of us, we're dirty, twisted, and tangled. You've messed up, haven't you? Look back over your life. You've messed up. I wonder tonight, what secret are you hiding? What sin really seems to have the better of you? You see, if I was to put on this screen tonight your life, everything you've done, the things you'd said that you thought no one had heard, the things you think about, the things that you trawl through on the internet, the gossip, the lies, the deceit. We're in a mess, man. I was, as I say, in Cardiff, and I'd sit on a table with a guy, another deputy head in Cardiff. He was a really seemingly top bloke. He talked about the rugby and the football. He was good fun. And now he's in prison for all sorts of crimes. I wondered, like, what are you hiding? What are you hiding tonight? What's going on in your life? You see, we're like Gomer, aren't we? And there's certain sins that you have to go after. They seem to have the better of you. You've got to have them. Do you ever think, why can't the drunkard just give up the drink? Why can't the adulterer just call it a day? Why can't the paedophile stop doing it? Well, let me ask this. Why can't you stop doing your sin? You're a slave to it. Like Gomer, you're a slave to it. And the problem is, you're deluded because you think you can save yourself and you can't. But can I tell you this, that it was not Hosea who's come to the slave market for us tonight. It's Hosea's savior. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came seeking and saving the lost. You see, he was stood before a man called Pontius Pilate, who said time and time again, I can find no fault in him. And yet, he was taken to Roman soldiers and flogged. 600 of them would have taken him and taken out all their sadistic urges on him. They would have got, they would have tied his hands, they would have stripped him naked, they would have tied his hands behind his back and tied him to a pole in the middle of the praetorium, the Roman headquarters. They would have taken little wooden handles with leather straps with bits of bone and brass and all sorts of little metal on it, and they slashed his back 39 times. So bad that you could have seen his inner organs and his kidneys. And he, who had flung stars into space, subjected himself to this. And then they took an old Roman cloak and they dressed him up in it and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they gave him a reed as a fake scepter and they went past him and saluted him and slapped his face and just took the mick. Let me ask you young people tonight, do you hate being dissed? They dissed him. They dissed him. They spat in his face. They slapped him and punched him. And then they took him to a cruel cross. They nailed him to a cross. Why? Well, because in some ways, he became Gomer. He became, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. On that cross, all the things, the messed up, dirty, twisted, tangled life you and I have lived was laid on him. So tonight, as Hosea goes and into that slave market to bring her home, he came to, into this world. He became a real man. He became one of us. Why? To bring us back. What a gospel. You see, tonight, I don't know who the worst sinner is in this room. I would put myself with them. But however bad you've been, Jesus Christ can save you because the God of heaven loves you. John Blanchard, he looked, he was in the Israel and he came out to the bus station and he looked at something which is called Gordon's Calvary, and where some people think the Lord Jesus Christ died, there's no real evidence for it. But he looked at it and he said this, I thought to myself, I might actually be looking at the place of the skull, Golgotha, the very spot where 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty for every sin that was to stain and scar my life. And I stood with tears of gratitude running down my face. You see, like Gomer, you and I, we've messed up. We've played the harlot. We've hurt him. He's angry with us. But he came into this world and took all that sin upon himself. So, tonight, what do you do? What do you do confronted with such amazing love? Well, Hosea chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 says this, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, and say to him, take away all my iniquity. You see, maybe you're here tonight, and you think to yourself, how can I be right with God? He doesn't want your formal religious rituals. He wants you to go home tonight and get on your knees and name your sins before him. He wants you to repent of them and to trust him with all your heart. And he will do that. You see, if I was to bring in Gomer now, what would Gomer be like tonight? You see, Gomer still lives. What's she like tonight? She's spotless. She's faithful. And you see, that's what the gospel can do to people like me and you. It takes sinful, dirty sinners and makes them like Jesus Christ. But why, and if you're a young person tonight in particular, why would you come to God? Well, because the Bible says, if you go after other gods, they will always let you down. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 19, it says this, if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you that you shall surely perish. You see, tonight, I hold up before you the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the world's got to offer you. That might seem on one hand to be so tempting and you think I have to have it, but it will always end in disaster. Always. It will break your heart. It will mess up your life. It will lead you to hell. Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you, forgive you. Imagine tonight going to bed, putting your head on your pillow, knowing that you are forgiven. 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 And then he's come to give you life. He will set you free. Those sins which plague and haunt you, he will give you, as we heard this morning, grace to overcome them. And he's come to give you life in abundance. So you can leave the slave market. He will free you from your master. And you can go free. But as I close, there might be somebody here tonight who still thinks, but I'm too bad. I'm too bad. You don't know what I've done. Well, can I tell you this? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. You see, there's a man in Australia, and he'd go to a barber, and he was a Christian. He would speak to this barber about God and about salvation, about forgiveness. And the barber would just make fun of him. Just make fun of him. Laugh at him, ridicule him. Other customers, they bantered about this man, saying what a joke it was. And that went on for years and years and years. And then one day, the man goes back to the barbershop to have his haircut, and the man is no longer there. And he says to one of the people who's cutting his hair, where's the guy gone? And they said, oh, well, he's had some bad news. He's just found out he's got cancer. He hasn't got much long to live. And a guy with his haircut, he walks out, and he sees this guy opposite the road in a car. And he goes over to talk to him, and the man is in floods of tears. He says, what's wrong with you? And this is what he said. For 40 years, I kicked him in his face. But the minute I called to him, he came to me. He came to me. Maybe you've kicked him in his face for 40 years. But if you call to him tonight, he will abundantly pardon you. What does God think of you? We've played the harlot, haven't we? Every one of us have played the harlot. We've hurt him. He's angry with us. But he loves us. If you come to him tonight in repentance and faith, your past will be forgotten and a present joy will be given to him. I urge you, come to Jesus Christ.